I'm going to put this timer on. Not that it make any difference to anybody. It might just remind me to stop talking at some point, and then we can have some Q&A and discussion and those kind of things. As it says on the board, that's me. If you can remember my name, you can pretty much connect with me in various ways, because it's all about that name. And so, I lead a church in Manchester called Ivy, which, again, you can look at the website for if you want to, Ivy Church. It was called Ivy Cottage. Deborah Green, who's here, her and her husband used to be the leaders of it. And I came nearly 10 years ago now back to Manchester. I've been a police officer there for 10 years. Then I was ordained in the Church of England in the lead Ivy Cottage, as it was then called. Changed the name within a month to Ivy Church, and now we're meeting in different places all around the city. So I can talk about that in a bit, and you know, if you've got any questions about that. But I wanted to think about what is the difference. I was just talking to somebody who was in a different church that I used to be in, previous one I was in, and they were saying that that when that church was, I was on the staff team there, I remember everything was going up and to the right, it was growing, etc. And it's the grace of God, and we thank God for that. But there's also a leadership component to that. Because after that I left, so it's nothing to do with me in that sense, but then the guy in charge left, and then somebody else came in. And now everything's gone boom, right down, that's the story. Mm. The church that I was in Surrey, I led for 8 years, and I left, and within 2 years, boom, loads of people left. Some people who'd been led to the Lord during the time there, I was eight years I was there, don't go anywhere now. Some people left to go to the churches. So there's an element of which, you know, there's God factors, but there's also human factors. You know, it talks, I think in Proverbs it says, the horse is made ready for battle, but the Lord gives the victory. So there's two parts to that, aren't there? There's the horse that needs to be got ready for battle, and there's the Lord that gives the victory. And we can kind of go, oh, well, it's the Lord's job. And the Lord's going to say, yeah, some of it's your job. We're going to say, Lord, we'd rather it was all your job. And he says, yeah, but I've given you the job. And then you're like, yeah, but you know, you're the saviour of the world. And he says, yeah, and I gave you the Great Commission. And right. So there's something at work there where we don't, you know, we don't want to make it seem as if it all depends on us, but some things actually do depend on us. And I think that a big part of this, Mark asked me to come and speak about movement. How do we get churches that become movements of disciples? We make disciples. How do we get churches where you get lots and lots of leaders being raised up, not just some people who come to church? Right. And then from the leadership component, how do you train those leaders so that then they can go on from there, and you start to get churches that aren't, again, just churches that people come to, but churches that people go from, and those churches reproduce new churches so that you actually begin to plant more and more churches and have more and more of an impact. Because those things generally don't just happen. You know, it isn't the kind of, when that happens, you can usually track that there's certain things that happen before those things happen. And if those things don't happen, then those things don't happen. So, and we can track some of those things and look at them. And there are techniques, there are books we can read, and there's, you know, I've just given Mark a few books to be able to give some leaders with some really good techniques and ideas, and there's conferences we can go to and books we can read. All those things matter. You know, that's the thing with regard to growing as a disciple, growing a church, growing movements. Actually, most of it's about what's going on in here. Mm-hmm. It's about what we think is possible, what we actually believe is possible. That's how you get momentum happening. It has to start in here. Nobody just, I believe, grows to be a better disciple by accident. There are intentional things that we do, and actually when we can usually track a path of a backslider around various things that they stop doing. You know, I've been in the church long enough to be able to see that. And we can also track when a person is engaged in various spiritual disciplines, etc., that there's certain things that as they do those things, they're more likely to be growing closer to Jesus, more on fire for him, making more of a difference and impact in their spheres of relationship around them and beyond. Mm-hmm. Everything worthwhile is generally uphill. It just, you know, the way I've usually seen it work, nobody ever went for a walk and suddenly found themselves on top of Everest. Again, somebody's got a vision, somebody's got a plan, usually takes a team. It takes a team to be able to do it. Nobody ever got to, you know, people talk about getting up Everest on their own, but nobody ever did it single-handedly. They were basically managed to get away from the guide at the last 5 minutes and then went up and put their flagpole on top and then came as quickly as they could back down again, because it is about teams. So how do we get up the mountains? How do we get up the slope of growth and impact? Actually, I believe, I've got a whole kind of seminar on this, usually, most of the time, it's not about doing so much as stopping some things that we do. And actually, there's a path that's laid out, but there are obstacles on the way. That's why when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, he says, you know, you sow the seed, the ground it's on makes a difference. And basically, there are things in the ground that if you remove them, the very next parable that he told after the parable of the sower, he said the seed falls into the ground and all by itself it grows. The power is in the seed. And actually our job as leaders usually isn't to do some things, but actually to stop some things that would stop the natural growth of the power of God at work through his word, through his spirit in a group of people. And so again, if there's a path, there's obstacles along the way. And I want to talk about three big obstacles in the path, and actually these involve us removing them. And again, none of this, I believe, is just automatic. A lot with regard to our own personal spiritual life, but also if we're leaders, with regard to growing in our ministry and in all these different areas. So, what kind of obstacles do I mean? And we could talk, again, about leadership pipelines and management structures. And all those things and practices are important and fundamental, but I say beyond that, these are not so much to do with what you do, but a lot to do with what you believe. They have a lot to do with what you think. And when I say what you believe, I don't just mean a doctrinal set of a creed that you say that you aspire to. Because some people can say and have a, you know, on their website or in their core beliefs, various things that they say that they believe about God. But practically, do they act like that when they're faced with a question? You know, because you can say that you believe God is sovereign over the whole universe, for instance. And if you really believe that, you'd be unstoppable. The thing, you know, if we just actually believed the things that we sometimes say that we believe, it would make a huge amount of difference to our outcomes. And so, what I want us to think about is this. While it's true that belief alone will rarely get you where you want to go, belief usually does determine, to a great extent, whether you'll even try to get there. A lot of people get put off before they've even started by that little voice internally, or the external voices around them that they allow to influence them, stopping them from being able to do that. I suppose in the parable of the sower, that would be the birds that come and peck away those seeds before they even get a chance to take root, make a difference and make something grow and begin to multiply. So if you go on the Ivy Church website, you'll see that our motto, if you like, our vision externally for the world to see, but also to remind ourselves, is we're here to help people find their way back to God. That's unusual for a church to have that as our reason to be, if you like, but I think it's scriptural. That actually we don't exist for us, we exist for the world, because Jesus said that he's coming to seek and save the lost, and he wants us to be involved together in helping them to do that. So we're very much outward facing. We've actually said on a number of occasions, we're always going to be more about who we can reach than who we can keep. That we'll reach out to new people, and effectively, it could be that if you've got somebody who's sitting around in the church who's a Christian for years and not really doing much of anything, and you get a new person coming in, we're going to say, excuse me, would you give this person your seat, please? Because we want them to be here. Yeah? And because it's like we want to be extending ourselves on behalf of outreach in different ways. And if we say that we're really all about helping people find their way back to God, to have that connection with him, what we mean is really we want them to worship him. We want them to grow and connect. We believe more and more by helping other people find their way back to God. You know, you're going to get a lot more theological wrestling done by talking to a non-Christian face-to-face about why they don't believe in God or what their questions are. To be honest with you, I've had a lot better conversations like that than I have in a house group with a bunch of Christians all debating the Bible about what they think. So, if we're about worship, really this is a worship question, what we're about is wanting to help people change what they, not just what they believe, but what they think about God. Intellectual. A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about a person is what they think about God. The picture that they have of God is going to make a massive difference to everything else about them. So, again, this isn't just intellectually. This is, goes beyond that. It's more about, we want to change what people care about. We want to change what people are passionate about with regard to God. Because you can doctrinally believe some things about God and it not really change your life at all. Mm-hmm. You know, there's things that I might believe, but I don't really care about them. But there's nothing that I care about that I don't believe. You know what I mean? So I've got, we're here actually to help people not just say, oh yeah, I intellectually subscribe to that belief now. I've changed what I didn't believe to now what I do believe. We want it to matter to people in life-changing ways. Because all of this is, you know, this is about worship. And so that's why I think what Paul was talking about when he wrote these famous words in Romans chapter 12, which again is all describing what worship is. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. And then he says something about how that happens. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Not renewing of your systems. Not just renewing of your org chart and various things. You know, those things matter, but they're not primary. Because you can do all those things, but not really change the systems in working in here. And then it doesn't matter what you changed your website and the signs outside to say, because nothing's changed in here and in here. And this is where God always aims, isn't it? He aims at the heart. Then, once you've done that, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. But it's like God's going to show us more about what he wants for us as we're worshipping him like this and as we're having our minds renewed and transformed. Then he'll, and one thing we've talked about, Ivy, in terms of directions, we've pretty much established that usually the way God guides us is we've talked about an unrolling scroll, that like he'll show us the next things that we know we should do. And they're pretty clear, because it's through them we look and the scroll just unrolled again. Some people are waiting for the whole scroll to be unrolled. And then it's like, if I agree with it all, and if it looks safe enough, and I'm happy and everybody's in agreement, then maybe we'll start moving towards it. No, I believe that. I mean, this is faith. To just step into something of what you can see and walk by faith. And it's an unrolling scroll kind of way of doing things. I think the reason it does that is because actually if he did unroll the scroll of what was possible, of what he could do through us, it would be so huge, so amazing, so wonderful, we'd be scared to death and run a mile. So, as I'm going to go through these different thought patterns, I want you to ask yourself personally, do I hold any of these beliefs? To what extent do I, and to what extent do I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me let go of these things, because they limit God. You might think God's unlimited, but actually we can limit God. Dave Smith, who leads Kingsgate Church, huge church in Peterborough, one of the biggest church building in the country, new church building anyway, and he's also planting lots of other churches too, so it's not just one big box. But their whole thing has been founded upon, from it started in the house church, God saying to him and to his leadership team, if you don't think small, or you will limit me. Mm-hmm. And that's what they've had to keep. But that's not a one-off word. At every point, they keep coming to a decision about it. And it's like, well, do you remember what God said to us? He said, don't think small, or you'll limit me. So these things really do matter. These mental issues make a massive difference. And the good news is we can change. This passage says that we can change, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can change. Every change starts with a change of thinking. It has to start there before anything really changes. We change all the time. In fact, the good news is the 2018 you is not the same as the 2014 you, because you know they say that pretty much every cell in your body has been remade during that time anyway. So you can pretty much know that you can start again, and you can replace the lies with the truth, and you can be set free. So I'm talking about, this isn't again a one-off thing, I'm talking about these mindsets I'm going to talk about continually will bombard us as disciples and as leaders, and they'll keep on coming against them, and we've got to recognise them when they come and then decide, no, I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to think a God thought instead of that thought. I'm going to choose that just because there's a thought there doesn't mean it has to be my thought. It's not an original thought. I'm probably not the first person who's ever thought that way. And I have to decide, is that going to line up with the truth according to what God says? So in the book I just gave a copy of to Mark, it talks about one of the main reasons that churches, most churches in this country, are not growing, but in fact are shrinking. That says there's not enough. That's the reason. And if you, I was just talking to somebody who was in a denominational church near us, and she came and sat with us. We just had a dedication. This was last Sunday. She's involved in the leadership team of that, and she was saying that for their area, the person who's been put in charge of the treasurer for the whole group of churches actually isn't a Christian, but nobody else wants to do it because the finances were that bad. And now the plan is, we stop giving to everything else other than ourselves. We charge the only thing that's doing any good, to be honest with you, which is the food bank. We're going to charge them to use our buildings, and no tea and coffee, and no sugar puffs. Oh, fun! It's like none of that, because now batten down the hatches. You know, hang on to what you've got. You know what? That's the best way to lose it,
yeah.
Isn't it? If you hang on like that, it's just you're losing it all the time. So this is a question of how do you see the world? So much of this actually comes from our origin story and our background. Sometimes it can be, especially with regard to finances, how we were brought up, the messaging around money and finance and everything when we were growing up. Some things that, as a Christian, I've ended up having to repent of. You know, from my own family origin, we didn't have a lot of money. I brought up in a council estate in Manchester. Dad worked nights, mum worked days, hardly ever saw each other, kind of eking out an existence. For me, money was a scary thing. And I've had to change my mind, have my mind renewed, to become a generous person and to think generous rather than to think scarcity, to think there's actually always enough. Because there's plenty more where that came from. Because my dad, I've got a rich dad. You know? I've got a rich dad now. You've got a rich dad, haven't you? You know, he's got more than enough. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's like, he doesn't owe anybody anything. And actually, there's ways for me to be able to think about money that actually there's more than enough. You know, that actually, that to be renewed in my mind is for me to start to think and to line it up, again, not with some positive thinking thing, but just with what the Bible says. The Bible says God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that at all times, say at all times,
all times,
and in all things,
and in all things,
having all that you need,
having all that you need,
not all you greed, but all you need, all that you need, yeah, you may abound in every good work. That's the Apostle Paul talking about an abundance mindset that actually says, you know, I don't have to hold on to it. I can hold on tight to God. And as I give, it's something that opens up. You know, God really, we start to see the blessing of God being poured out. How do you view money? How do you view resources? How do you view opportunities? How do you view people? I was at this conference called Exponential a couple of years ago, and one of the speakers there was talking about how, you know, he was saying that, you know, in the church in Antioch, they had the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And when they had a prayer meeting, everybody seemed like the Holy Spirit was saying, set apart those guys for the work I've got for them. So these are like, would you want Paul and Barnabas in your church, by the way? You know, would you want them on the list? You've got, you know, and it's like, Holy Spirit is saying, send them out to go and start something else. But, you know, Paul is like, pretty clever guy. Bit of a theologian. And not only that, you know, you don't have to do any hospital visits because he just prays over handkerchiefs, sends them out, people get better, you know? And Barnabas is just like this big, cuddly, funny guy, encouraging everybody, he's Mr. Loved Up. Everybody, he's like, so you'd want to keep them, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah? Scarcity mindset says, hold on to those people. Abundance mindset is, the Holy Spirit saying, we need to release those people, we need to get behind them. We need to resource them, we need to help them to be able to, we need to give our best to them. We need to give our best people, and we need to give our best, not keep them, not hold on to them. Because, the scarcity mindset always says that it's like, but if they go, it's like there's a pie, and there's less pie now. Mm-hmm. You know what the truth is? There is no pie. You know? If you think, like, just forget the pie. There is no pie. Yeah? God can make more pies if he wants more pies.
Yes,
but
right.
Actually, the way the Bible talks about it is more, it's like a river. Right. You know? And you go and you get from the river, and there's more river.
Yeah.
That's our mentality. Yeah. You know, sometimes if you start looking at finances in churches, the treasurer always wants to put a pie chart. I'd like to see a river chart. You know? And the source is God. You know? If we start thinking the source is people, we're going to treat people very differently. We're going to start thinking, well, this person seems to have a lot of money. We better keep them on side. You know? I say, no, God's the source. I mean, and there's plenty. There's more than enough. I had a dream a few years ago. I was in this big hotel. And I was with my son and my wife. And as I came into this hotel, there was the porter came in carrying the bags and put them in. And then my son pointed out a word over the doorway. And it said, "Have we no bread?" And said, "Oh, that's a funny thing. What's that sign mean?" And the porter said, "Oh, that's the motto of the master of the house. Isn't it ridiculous to think that we would have no bread and that we have no fish?" And then he said, "Look," and pointed to the table. There's this huge table, just full of food and wine and just overflowing with stuff. And it was just like, there's an abundance here. It's like, how ridiculous to think we have no bread and we have no fish. But can you imagine if we went from that mindset more and more when it came to choices about resources, choices about giving, choices about generosity, choices about releasing. If actually we went from the mindset, you know what, I think our God's big. I think our God's good. I think our God's generous. I think he can do it. I'll tell you, this isn't, it's not a brag, except I'm bragging about God. Except this is the story of the resources of Ivy in the last 10 years. No, so what's the world been like economy-wise in the last 10 years? It's been like that, pretty much, hasn't it? I mean, that's not an economic, you know, this is not to scale. Yeah? And so it's been a bit like that, yeah? Well, when I came to Ivy, it was like, the income was about 375, etc. a year, and now it's this year we just put in a budget for 1.2 million, and it's gone like that,
yeah.
As the growth has gone like that, and it's like, do you know what we've done mostly? You know how mostly our strategy for growth has been, finances has been giving money away. We give away at least 25% of everything that comes in to other stuff that's not us. At least 25%. It's been more than that on occasion. And we give it to other churches and other ministries and other stuff. And you know what? It's really good fun. Because you just see it's true that God, you can't outgive God. And you give it, one time you gave away. This is when we first got started on this journey. We were kind of about here. We did this thing at the beginning of the year. We said we give away, we take a big offering, we give it all away. And I said, I've no idea. The biggest single offering that had ever been given before at Ivy was £10,000. I said, let's believe God for 20. No, let's believe God for 30. We got 30. We gave away £30,000 straight away, so all sorts of other stuff. Then we got a phone call the same week from Just Giving, who said, "Is that Ivy Church?" "Yeah. We've just been looking at something. A bit embarrassing for us, to be honest with you. Don't know where it came from, but we found in some of our old accounts some of your money. We need to give you back. Is that okay?" We said, "Yeah. How much is it?" He said, £30,000. What we just given away, same week, came back. You know, that was a stuff. These kind of things happen when we see there's more than enough. Next problem I can sometimes have is insecurity, which is I'm not enough. See, when you like invested your life too, and if scarcity says it's a small world after all, and it's getting smaller and smaller, insecurity says I'm not enough. You know, I'm not whatever enough. You fill in the blank. I'm not clever enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not a good enough leader. I'm not young enough. I'm not old enough. You name it. You could write yourself out of anything pretty soon by holding that thought in mind. Especially when you start comparing yourself. Well, there's always somebody to compare to, isn't there? And I've noticed whenever I compare myself to anybody, I'm usually about average.
Right.
Yeah. So stop, I don't want to be average, so I'm going to stop comparing myself to people. I want to be me. And Jesus says, he thinks I'm great. And he's right. So I agree with Jesus. You know? See, and the church as a whole can look at that too, can't they? You can look at it and just think, we're not enough. We're only little. We're only one church. We're only a small network. We're only whatever. You know? And as a result of that,
Well, what will you attempt? Not a lot. You're not going to have a big dream if that's the way that you think. If you take that thought and you believe that, and that becomes your internal process, you know, why would you pursue a bigger dream or something crazy or whatever if you don't ever think that you're capable of reaching it? Henry Ford said, if you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. I really think that's true. And you read through the Gospels, you hear Jesus saying, do not be afraid. Don't worry about anything in your life. Don't judge what you don't know. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he believes in us. Because he gave us a great commission. Didn't he? Ultimate delegation. All authority has been given to me. You go. He trusts us to be able to do it. He believes us with him is enough. Do we believe that? It's an obstacle. It's an obstacle that gets in our way. We have to either remove it or step over it. And I think the Bible calls that taking every thought captive for Christ. Because this is so important. It's a mental issue. Number three, actually, nobody really says this in church because we all sing the opposite. But when we start to think God's not enough, if you're a Christian, as I say, you're probably not going to say this out loud, but powerlessness mindset says everything is probably just going to stay as it is, or maybe it'll get a bit worse. that's a general, and again, I'm just being honest, I get around a lot of churches. A lot of churches think like that. They talk like that. They don't think, they're different, down to making decisions about what they're going to do or what they're not going to do. It's amazing to me how you can call yourself, or we can call ourselves people of faith, but have so little confidence in God. I've never really understood that, to be honest with you. I was reading this week, 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's this time when David and his mighty men proved to be not all that mighty, or at least not very clever, because they turned their back on their own camp, and they went off to do some raiding. And as soon as they turned their back, the Amalekites came in, if you remember this, and took the lot. And took everything, the women, the children, all of the loot and all of that. And it says, David and his men reached Ziklag. They saw it had been destroyed by fire. They found their wives and sons and daughters had been captured. So David and his men began to weep out loud. They wept and so they could weep no more. David's two wives had been captured. David was greatly troubled. His men were even talking about killing him by throwing stones at him. This is not a good day to be a leader. All of them were very bitter because their sons and daughters had been taken away. What did David do? Can anybody remember? I'll tell you. He strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what it says.
Yeah.
But David strengthened himself in the Lord. See, he took responsibility to tend his own garden at that point. I think Christians need to do that a bit more. He made a decision. Yeah, you know, maybe this was a really bad decision for us to go off chasing some stuff and leaving no guard to look after this. And maybe we really fluffed that. And, you know, you're probably right to pick up the stones if you really have to. But I'm going to just get away with God and I'm going to get strengthened in him. Mm. And he strengthened himself in the Lord. He made a decision. Actually, God, you're going to be enough. In this situation, you've got enough, you've got the power that I need, you've got the wisdom that I need. I'm going to do that. I'm not just going to go in the corner and enjoy it and carry on crying with everybody else. There's going to come a point at which I'm going to say, actually, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to believe God, we're going to see something different. I think we have to learn to do that, and nobody can do that for you except you. No other leader can do that for you. That's down to you. That's your own decision as to whether you do it. No matter what everybody else does, I have responsibility for this. I'm responsible. Doesn't mean I take the blame for everything, but I can take responsibility. And if I don't, nothing gets better. Nothing really changes. Somebody trapped in powerlessness thinking always wants to find somebody to blame, somebody to point the finger at, give them the responsibility, even, rather than saying, actually, what did I do? What was it? What was my part in this? So maybe I wasn't part of the whole thing, but okay, I'm going to own that, and then we're going to do something different from now on. And I'm going to then take my focus off what went wrong and start to focus on how can we make it right from now on. And as we know, God then gave him a plan, gave David and his guys a plan to go and chase after them, and they ended up recovering it all. Mm-hmm. And they got it all back. See, sometimes we look at other people and we see other ministries, other churches, other Christians, other people's lives, and we think, you know, why did God do it so easy for them?
What?
You know? Oh, there you go, there's my timer. Oh, Manchester Anthem. why did God do it for them and not for me? You know, why was it so easy for them and not for me? And the fact is, I've discovered over the years, you don't know that. You don't know how easy it was for them or how hard it was for them. It might look easy, it might look like they had it better, but you've got no idea what it cost them, what they lost, what they had to fight through, the things that they went through in order to be able to do that. And it's just useless to compare with somebody else's. It, you know, if I'm powerless thinking, it's passive thinking. And actually, instead of that, I look at the unrolling scroll and I don't know what else I'm going to do. I know where all those other things are, but there's usually something that I can know God's told me to do. And as I do it, I see something else beyond that. Mm-hmm. So what do we do? Just a quick run through this. Practically, things that we can do. What's the antidote to these things? If you struggle with scarcity mindset, you have to practice abundance thinking. And practicing means doing something about it. It means you act as if. That's you. And then it becomes you. You practice your way into becoming something. So you give before you can really afford to. Or you give something if you can't afford to. Because everybody can give something. It doesn't always have to be money. You start to see something bigger. Bigger possibilities. You take a stretch of faith. If you struggle with insecurity, practice confident thinking and talking in the Lord. This isn't a bragging. This isn't pride. This is saying, you know, the Bible says this, and now let the weak say. Do you do that when you feel weak? No, this isn't just positive thinking, this is what the Bible says. Now let the weak say, I am strong. Well, but I'm not, I'm weak. Well, no, the Bible says, say you're strong. And something happens when you start to say you're strong. You know what happens? You get strengthened.
Right.
Something happens inside of you because you started to think differently. You know, you say it strong. You know, to be able to say, you know, there's times as a leader I've had to take responsibility when everything else is going wrong and people are all panicking. We just had a thing last year. One of our churches, the Cineworld, we're meeting in Cineworld, we're hiring five screens, the biggest screen and all these other screens, and suddenly they wanted three times as much from me for the same thing, and it all led us into complete disarray. Everybody else was like, panic, what are we going to do, I did not have that luxury as a leader. Even though inside I'm going, on the outside I'm like, it's going to be all right. God's in charge, don't worry, he'll sort something out. This is God. This is not people behind, this is not Cineworld, this is God. God's up to something. I had to do that. You know what? As I did it, I knew it was true.
Yeah.
As I said it, I knew it. This is the difference. This is what a leadership difference is. You have to stand like David in front of a giant and say, oh, God's bigger than you. You're going to come down. You know, I've fought lions before. I've fought bears before. Look out. This is not a personality type. This isn't extrovert, introvert stuff. This is actually about faith. But David said to God, I praise you. Why? Because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you say that? Can you say that about yourself? It's massively important. Because you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And when you start to see yourself as being fearfully and wonderfully made, you're not going to struggle very much with self-esteem issues. You're not going to be fearful. You can walk into any room with confidence because you can go, you know what? The king of the whole universe is my best friend, and he loves me, and he likes me, and he's chosen me, and he's got a purpose for me, and he's got a plan for me. So, you know, who are you? If you struggle with powerlessness, do something powerful. Act powerfully. The most powerful thing we can ever do is serve. And Jesus wanted to show his power, knowing that all power had been given to him. Knowing where he'd come from and where he was going, on the night he was betrayed, what did he do? Picked up a towel and a bowl and he washed his disciples' feet. He had all power. He had all the power. So he channeled it into serving somebody else. You're never more powerful than when you're serving somebody else. And that's how we get transformed. We're doing any sort of Q&A things.
Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here, and also for myself, that the words that I've said here will be like those seeds that are going deep into our minds, into our hearts, into our spirits, that you'd water them by your Holy Spirit and bring about this most important inner transformation, because it's what's inside of us that bears fruit. And Lord, we want to abide in you. We want to abide in your truth. We want to abide in who you say we are and who you say you are. Because Lord, as we do that, as we abide in you, as we're connected into you, then you've promised that we're going to bear much fruit. And that will bring glory to our Father. So Lord, we want to do that. So let us just get rooted in your truth. And Lord, all those other voices, external and internal, that tell us that we are useless, powerless, that there's not enough, we are not enough. All those lies, Lord, we just ask that your truth would come against them in the name of Jesus, and that we will replace this. And Lord, when we hear others voicing those lies about themselves, or even try to do that to us, Lord, help us to recognize them and combat them with your truth that sets us free. And show us how to do that in kind and loving ways, Lord, so that other people can enjoy the freedom that you want each one of us to have as your sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Good. Do you want to just open for questions? Are you happy to do that from there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me field questions.
So I just wanted to know what the title of this seminar, how that connected them to this mindset.
It's a very good question. How did the title of the seminar connect this? Well, because knowing where I'm going was the thing out there, yeah? That's because, but I'm actually going to talk about that this evening a little bit, actually. But we have something in our church. Like I said, that the external thing is that we're here to help people find their way back to God. But the internal process of how we do it, we talk about knowing, growing, going. And it comes from a guy called Mike Breen. He talks about how churches grow and how disciples grow up, in, out. We call that knowing, growing, going. There's three ways to grow as a church or as a Christian. We want to be pushing out in all those three areas. So we want to be with knowing God, growing in community, and going out to the world. Push out to be healthy and growing. And actually, it's a useful thing to do for yourself, your home group, or whatever you call them, or for your church, to think what kind of a triangle would we draw if we were honest of what our church is actually about. Is it an equilateral triangle? See, some churches, they can be way, way up in the glory cloud of wonderment, you know, of the prophetic eagle flying, etc., but not really ever connecting very much with the earth. You know, some churches can be way up there, but and everybody comes into the service and everybody's all lying down on the floor and it's great, but nobody's going to invite a friend, to be honest, into that. Unless they're already a Christian and they like that kind of thing and went to a different church. If I can say that and you're not all throw things at me, I don't know what kind of church you're in. Or you could be a church that's kind of way out there on the going out into the world, but you're not really that connected to God in worship at all. It's a bit of a human enterprise. And you're so out there that you're not really even connecting and doing much fellowship among yourselves. There's churches like that, you know? Or you could be a church that's really brilliantly wonderful at being us in, you know, we can do that kind of thing really, really well, but you don't really do much worship, or you don't really reach out much. You're just a very small circle of people who like that kind of thing, who are coming along. So it's a good, you know, to assess, you know, and actually the in can be all right if you're in and you already come. You know, we're a very welcoming church of the ones who already come. These are just assessments, you know, good little things. So see, what we're saying is that we want to be in all the different areas of the things that we're doing. We want to assess ourselves on that knowing, growing, going, and to grow all of them. And actually, I believe that the best way to grow the triangle is to push out on the go. I think if you reach out, then you rely on God more, and you need others to be able to do it. But I said that to Mike Breen, who talked initially about the upping out, and he said, you only say that because you're an evangelist. That's the reason you say that. But I don't know. Okay? Sorry, I didn't address the title in the talk that I was doing. But I think all of this is about our internal worlds are going to reflect out to our external worlds that we're building. You know, we had a thing in terms of our church. We've now different sort of five different churches in five different sites, but each one of them, our vision is helping people find their way back to God. That's our vision. Our process, if you like, is knowing, growing, going. But then just recently we had like a staff and elders away day, and I said to the leaders of the sites, the churches, the five different ones, I said to them, do you just give me like five words that you think are most important about your church? What is it that makes them distinctive? And so Hannah, who leads one of them, she came up with a list. And then Pete, he came up with a list. And then Ollie came up with a list. And five words. And then afterwards, I said, well, isn't this interesting? It was exactly what I thought would happen, to be honest with you. I said, these are the five words that they think are most important about their site. Who thinks those five words describe Hannah? Who thinks those five words describe Pete? Who thinks those five words describe Ben? Because we all have our preferences, but also, I remember a great teacher years ago saying, your ministry, is your lengthening shadow. You know, who you are, what you do will come out of who you are.
Yeah.
And you know, it's just good to recognise that. So that's really why I thought it'd be good. Because so many times we talk about, you know, we can have discussions around different principles and practices and all those different kinds of things to be able to grow as leaders, but so much of it is an inside-out job, isn't it? And we've got these things that we have to deal with in us. God's just dealt with so many things in me to help me to grow. You know, for instance, later on I might talk about, we get a chance about apprenticing, raising up new leaders and all of that. I had a mental block on that for years. Because I just had to myself and got all the courses myself, and why do I have to go and tell everybody else to make it easy for them? You know, why do I have to do that? And it was something I had to deal with. And then I remember someone actually said, oh, so you just did it all yourself, did you? And then I looked back and I thought, well, there was that person who helped me, and there was that person who opened that door, and there was that person there, and actually I was like, you bozo. You know, yeah, there were so many people who actually helped me, I'm just not even really grateful for that. And so, yeah, we've got to keep on learning. Any other thoughts, questions? Yeah.
Just going back to the generosity section, how would you decide as a church like what amount to give away? Because sometimes you think, oh, I need to be wise, you know, with the amount that I'm giving away sort of thing. But then it's also stepping your faith, you know, before even having a certain amount.
I'm talking tomorrow at our church, 2 weeks we're going to talk about, we don't talk about money all the time, we're going to talk in the next 2 weeks about kind of irrational generosity.
Okay.
And we're basically saying there has to come a point at which, there comes a point at which you kind of go, you know what, it's better to give than receive, Jesus is right. So we're going to give, and we're going to give to that, and we're going to give to that. And in Ecclesiastes it says, it pass your bread upon the waters. You know, don't just give to one thing, give to another thing. And in the end, it will come back to you in different ways. So I think that the general mindset, which we've now got to, and it is a continual mindset, we'll talk about, I mean, as elders, we'll discuss our budget, and we have a set of people who look after the missions people that we've got, and we give to missions at home and abroad. You know, I think last year it was like £230,000 that we gave to stuff like that. And on top of that, sometimes, see, my job as a leader is to get this happening. So there'll be times when I'll just say in the service, and the elders like me enough to let it happen, I'll just say, today, something just happened. We're all not going to give the money into the offering today, unless you really want to, in which case put Ivy on the envelope. We're going to give
to that tragedy there. Or a little while ago, there's a lady in the church who not been coming all that long, but the young lady who just had a baby, single mum, and she fainted and smashed all her teeth in. And so we said, today's offering, we know it's going to cost a lot of money for her to have like facial reconstruction surgery and all that kind of stuff. So we want to give to that instead. The thing is, what we did is, here's what I found. Everybody gave more that week. Mm-hmm. Guess what happened the week after? Mm-hmm. Everybody gave more the week after. Oh, and it happens every single time. Mm-hmm. Whenever we give it away, it's like people go, oh, this is a church where we're generous. Yeah. Yeah. So actually, people who aren't generous tend to not come that often. It's like the culture is, we're generous and we love it and we'll take opportunities to be generous. Sometimes we pick for things that everybody gets to see. Sometimes we don't even tell everybody, but they know. I mean, come and look at the accounts. We're giving to this. We're giving to that. We're giving to that. And people like it. People like being part of something like that. That actually that they can be trusted. It is a trust issue. But over time, as we've found, just as we give to this and we give to this and we give to that, you know, trust takes time to build and it's easily destroyed. So you've got to be careful with it. And so we're not daft with the money, but you know, we make sure that so our missions people, we have, you know, Redeeming Our Communities, Deborah, who's here, is one of our mission partners. So we make sure we look at their accounts, we say to them, how much of what IB gives you is your total income? What other ways, you know, are you looking to grow your donor base? And we'll ask all those kind of questions. Are there needs or opportunities we're not aware of? Because we'd like to bless you more if there are. And we've done that too. So it's not always tell us what you're doing so we can give you less. It could be tell us what you're doing so we can give you more.
Right.
But I think as people do that and get that in the church community, people absolutely love it. And we've just seen it. I mean, the thing is, the other thing is, look, going back to that, there would be absolutely no reason for people to have written a big check here in the church because we didn't have a big vision.
Right.
If you know, it's like small visions never encourage anybody to go, well, actually. I mean, that's why down here, we never say the biggest offering generally that was ever given before that was £10,000. Yeah? Please don't get hung up on the numbers here, but we did this first fruits offering in January, which again, we're going to give away to all kinds of other stuff. On top of what we give to missions and all that kind of stuff, we give loads of it away and we do some other things too. Sometimes we use it for starting new things. We got started this WTC thing. We took some money from that to help us to do that. There's various things we also give to. Great ideas that come from the church. Somebody might have an idea for a new ministry. We're going, we haven't really got a budget for that. But we can help you get started out of the first fruits. What we call it, this first fruits thing at the beginning of the year. So we just got in, I think it'll be 130,000 that's just come in 2 weeks in January for us to be able to give to fun stuff. You know, 1 week we did that. We took in the first fruits 1 week, and then we said, hey everybody, some of you last week, you weren't able to give to first fruits, or you did, and it was a real faith thing for you. You never want to, the Bible says never, you should never give out of feeling of compulsion or anything like that. Some of you have just done it out of a step of faith. And for you, we money is an issue, money's a problem. We run a cap centre, last year we had 25 people go debt free. So we care about people who are struggling with that, so we have that going on too. But then we said, so if money's an issue for you and a problem for you, and if you wouldn't mind being brave enough, you know, you're part of this community, we'd love to pray for you, would you stand up so that we can pray for you? And then people gathered around them and prayed for them. Then we went out with envelopes and we gave money from the first fruits to those people to bless them. You know, hundreds of pounds that went out to those people just to say, we love you and we're there for you. And this is just a sign of that. And it was, and again, you know what happened the week after? Do you think that the offering went down or up? People are like, I love that. Yes. I love being in a kind of church where we do that kind of thing. Versus a scarcity mindset, which is, guys, we're struggling. We haven't really got any money as a church. We've got all kinds of need, and we really could do with somebody who'll help us because we need to buy a new vacuum cleaner.
Please, somebody help us. You know, get look at the dirt. You know, nobody's giving to that. See, and you know, and I never forget Bill Hybels saying with regard to money, people don't give to need; they give to change lives.
Oh yeah.
Because if it was need, then obviously we'd all just cash out and give it to somebody in Africa, somebody wherever. We just go like that. But actually, people want to feel that their money is actually making a difference to change people's lives. And as they see lives being changed, then actually you see that, that people start to give more because it becomes more important to them than the new sofa that they were thinking that they were going to spend the money on or all those other things. It's now like, I get to be a part of seeing these lives change and people being helped and, yeah. and all those kind of things. Yeah.
So, just moving away from finance for a minute, the whole thing is about mindset of giving and use. Paul and Barnabas give away people. Have you got any stories, examples of that kind of investing in people?
Yeah, we. I mean, we've
great movement. I'm thinking. You know.
Yes. Yeah. We've tried to. I mean, a few things that we want to do is we've had. We started up WTC, Westminster Theological Centre. We have a hub in Manchester where people come and get trained for that. And we've had some people who came. We have like a residency, we call it, leadership training for church planters, where some people come alongside us. And then they come. So there's a couple who came from France last year. We came, we helped to put them up. We helped, to be honest, we didn't have to tell everybody to pay for them to be able to come. We helped see, because we want, they're young leaders in France who've got a heart for it. We help them to go back to France to get something started. And so benefit to Ivy, pretty zero, in a way, except they're lovely and we like them. Benefit to the kingdom, all kinds of stuff, and who knows in the future. And I think it's that kind of mindset. We'll take risks on young people leading. I think that's another part of it. And that doesn't mean we just say, oh, you're young, so you get to lead. But we're looking for quality, we're looking for character, we're looking for those kind of things. And then we'll heavily invest and we'll give them good upfront responsibility to be able to lead things. And I often say, you know, if you're young, if you're in the British Army, only 22, they'll give you millions and millions of pounds of a chieftain tank or something to be in charge of. And we don't let young people be in charge of the coffee machine in our churches. And there's something wrong with that. So we want to be heavily invested in young people as leaders and raising them up to be able, and giving them real responsibility. So nobody, I mean, everybody, there's nobody, I'm the old guy in our church who's leading, and everybody else who's leading any of our churches is under 30. And we want it. Now that isn't because we said, oh, let's get young people under 30 leaders. And it isn't, oh, you're 40, so you don't qualify. It just so happens, they're brilliant, and we've got behind them, and they're being raised up as leaders. And then we're getting behind them and helping them to be able to do so. We've sent, well, when the thing happened with the cinema last year, my son-in-law, Ben, was leading the church in the cinema. He used to be my youth worker back in Surrey, and then he married my daughter, and then he came up and was working for a mission agency, and he ended up working for us at Ivy, leading that church. When Cine World said we want three times as much money, he felt, actually, when we were saying, well, we're going to flow back into our existing sites and then we'll look to plant out from there, Ben said, well, I believe, actually, I'm not meant to be a part of that. I'm supposed to go and plant another church somewhere else in the city. You know, with your daughter kind of thing. Now, I've got to tell you, there's potential for church split there. You know, just being honest and real, if I had been in a scarcity mindset, I could have been thinking, you're a really good preacher, and he is. Lots of people like you, and they do. You're talking about planting in Stockport. That's like 4 miles away from where we already are. None of this seems good, really. But, you know, Abraham has a problem with Lot, if you remember.
Yeah.
And what does he say? You think the land. You have what you want. You know, because that's Abraham's mentality. Oh, that's my mentality. I've got a big, big God. You know, I look at all the stars and count them, and he's got some, there's promises over my life. But at the same time, we were in a domino. Our last service in that cinema, we got Ben and Emma. We said, this is what's going to happen. They're going to leave us. And we're sad about that because we love them, and they're going to go and plant something else. Today's offering, everything that goes into it, we're going to give to them to help them to be able to get started. It ended up being about £15,000, which is not bad to get started. Because people did love them, and some people have gone.
gone with them. Right. And again, now that's not an Ivy church, but it's still related to the new thing stuff because kingdom's bigger.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we had the possibility of saying, you know, the glory of the Lord has left you. And, you know, etc. You know what I mean? We could have really clamped that. And that happens, doesn't it?
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah,
I can tell you stories of that happening.
Yeah.
You know, but it's never, I don't see that as God. And as it turns out now, guess what? They're in the cinema, they're in Stockport, it's going really well. They've got about 50 people coming along. They're baptizing their first couple of people in a couple of Sundays. And God's still on his throne. We're growing, we're blessed. You know, God can't be beaten. So yeah, I think you've got to be willing. And then I say he was, in case the others listening, he was one of our best preachers.
Yeah.
You know, and he was a very talented guy. But it's like, it's okay, because they're not my people. Anyway, they're the Lord's people, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, it's not like you're taking some of my people. Or, you know, they're all God's people. You know, and so as long as we are like that. And the other thing I found is that if you let people go nicely, they come back. You know? Yeah. Sometimes, I've had that, it's been like, I've had people say, I'm leaving, and I'm like, oh, I'm really sorry that you're leaving, and I'm bringing them, and we've had them up front, we prayed for them and blessed them. And we had them leave so nicely that within 6 months, they came back. They were like, they wrote to me, is it all right we come back? Because the other place we're going to go to is not as nice. I'm like,
oh.
yeah, you can come back. I said, but we're not getting up front and praying for you again, coming back. But so I think it's just that open-handedness makes a difference.
Have you got any like tips or ideas and things that are useful to say for people that are living in that place of like scarcity and insecurity and powerfulness that you need and support?
That you're leading and support?
In that gap, kind of before you see that, the goal that you're going towards.
Yeah.
Oh.
It is. I think first, I mean, all we've got to do is, I mean, first of all, you have to set that in your mind, I suppose, that you're not going to help the rat crab.
Yeah.
And if all the crabs in the bucket, you know, if one rat climb out, they all just hang on to it and keep trying to keep it inside. So what I'd say is, you know, empathy doesn't mean you have to stay in that place with them forever, because ultimately what Jesus does incarnationally is he comes down to where we are, but he doesn't just leave us there. You know? He wants to raise us up. And ultimately there's ways that we can empower people. So many times I think that I'll talk about it in the talk tonight, but one of the most empowering things that we can possibly do, I think, is just speak promises of God over people and help them to see what God says about them. And it might not happen immediately, but you can start to see changes, even with the most broken people. You know, we've got people in our church, we've got people who've been prostitutes and drug dealers and gangsters and gambling addicts and all that, and they change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and an incredible change can happen. It's just an untangling, an untying that takes, you know, usually worried if I see it just happen, because usually it doesn't just happen, and that's just a bit of a rush of blood. But if I start to see things changing over time, I want to get, you know, start to speak those God possibilities over people. And so often you find actually they haven't had that, you know, and it's like I can be like one of the only people they've ever had who tell them, you know, God really loves you, and you know, God thinks you're amazing, and that's a gift, that's a talent you've got. And you know, there's the four letter phrase which Dave Ferguson, who's involved with this new thing stuff that I'm part of, which is the Church Planting Network. He said, I'll say this tonight, but he says that's the four biggest letters, the four biggest, best things you can say to somebody is, I see in you. I see in you a person who could do this. I see in you somebody who is capable. I see in you somebody who is strong. I see in you somebody who could beat this. I see in you. You know, let me pray for you, because the Holy Spirit's power is at work in you. I see in you somebody who could help other people. Once you've come out of this thing, you could help other people who are going through this thing. Giving them hope that they could be part of the future for somebody else, I think, is massive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because again, it gets them beyond my in here thinking to think, you know, there could come a day. I know you're going through this now, but I know some people who were bankrupt,
And now they're advising other people. John Kirby leads CAB. His story is one, he was bankrupted and living in a flat. Now look what's happened and all the stuff that's come through. The things that you're going through, you don't have to stay there. God can take you through. Just speaking hope and being a hope giver to people never gets forgotten. And I think that's what, you know, what the Lord does for us. Now, the story I often tell about the ISIS, it was on Radio 4, don't judge me, Dean, I am not old. But it was this story of this guy, and he was like an artist, and his work was just being exhibited at somewhere or another. And they said to him, it might be Desert Island, this is something, I can't remember who it was, because I wasn't really listening to it all, except for this story. But he said, how did you get into being an artist? And he said, oh, it's funny you should ask me that. He said, I was just thinking about it the other day, I never really thought about it. He said, but when I was about 12, I was at home and my sister was going out with a guy, and he was like a few years older, and he was always hanging around the house and trying to ingratiate himself to my mum and my sister kind of thing. I didn't really like him that much, and I was just doing some drawing on the kitchen table, really messing about, and he says, and he came on, he leaned over and saw what I was drawing, and he said, and now looking back, I actually know he didn't really mean it. And it was just to say, to kind of get in my sister's good books and my mum's good books and try and be nice. But he leaned over and he said, wow, that's brilliant. You carry on like that one day, you could be an artist. And he said, and I thought, oh wow, I could be an artist. That was it. He said, and that was the moment at which I decided, if I carry on like this one day, I could be an artist. And you know, I think that's the power, isn't it? You know, so many people are surrounded by a lot of fear, a lot of worry, and all those kind of things. And one thing we could always do is be the encourager and that kind of thing. So, just being there with people. A friend of mine, his wife just died, really suddenly. He lives probably one of the largest churches in Manchester. And he was in another country, got a phone call saying she'd been taken ill, and literally was on the phone to her as she died, and with her and her daughter, and I went to see him, and been to see him a few weeks since. First time, he wouldn't talk, he wouldn't just watch. And all I could do was hug him. And, it was uncomfortable for me. That's it. 40-minute hugs. I've never done that. But there's nothing to say. Sometimes it isn't saying anything, it's just that being with somebody. But then finally, 6 months in, the week, he just started telling me about what happened and it all kind of came out and all of that. And I think there's that, just being with people is massive as well, isn't it? So, it's the incarnation of it. Being with people, speaking a word to them, and trusting that actually it can make a difference. And cycles can be patterned before, doesn't mean that, because I know that's true in my own life, that there's patterns that were in my family background that are not going to be brought into my grandchildren's future. And that's how it happens, and we're meant to be part of that change agent for Jesus.
Right.